The beginning of the end will be characterized by false Christ misleading many, and the Jews not being involved in wars, but hearing of wars and rumors of wars. That's really important to realize. This first 3.5 years, the Jews are living in what they perceive as a peace. They will hear of these wars and rumors of wars.
Thanks for joining us for this weekend edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And our teacher is Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church. And Greg, today we'll continue our look at the end times and the tribulation in particular. This is a topic that's been hotly debated over the centuries.
You know, Dave, it really has been. And often the arguments, unfortunately, are built on a poor study of Scripture or even outright deception. And so our goal today and for the next several broadcasts is to provide a strong biblical foundation for understanding what Jesus meant when he spoke of the tribulation. So you're going to want to have your Bible handy for this message. Now, today we're going to be looking at a number of key texts. So you're going to want to have your Bible handy for this message. Now let's start in Matthew 24, verse 15.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, if you want to listen to today's broadcast again, just download our new free app from the Apple App Store. You'll find today's broadcast, archived broadcasts, as well as more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Now, let's join Greg for today's message.
This is in response to their question, Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See that no one mislead you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. In various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." The beginning of the end will be characterized by false Christ misleading many, and the Jews not being involved in wars, but hearing of wars and rumors of wars. That's really important to realize. This first 3.5 years, the Jews are living in what they perceive as a peace. They will hear of these wars and rumors of wars. There'll be many false messiahs. There'll be earthquakes and famines. But he says this is just the beginning of the birth pangs. It's just the start. And for anyone that understands about labor, that the pains get increasingly intense and the frequency becomes closer and closer. And remember, Jesus is not speaking to what will happen in the disciples' generation. He is speaking prophetically to those who will be alive in the tribulation. Because later on he says, let the reader understand. They're going to be reading the word, believing Jews, and they're going to see this, and they're going to be called upon, as we will see next week, to obey God concerning the danger that has come upon them. So here, they're not to be afraid. It's not the end yet. God is in control. It's just the beginning of birth pangs. And then he explains, again, we see in verse 7, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, but all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. And when you have prophecy guys saying we've got earthquakes and famines and the end is getting closer and closer, and they use this passage as their justification, they are taking Scripture out of context. This is during the tribulation. Now, certainly those things might be happening. They might be increasing now, but that's not related to what Jesus is saying here. He's speaking to Jews in the tribulation about the coming of himself and the end of the age. Then notice what happens after the start of painful tribulation labor. We have, I believe, this great tribulation coming upon them. Look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you. This is Jewish believers, as we will see. They will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all the nations on account of me. See the contrast? It's the nations versus Jewish believers in Christ. They will deliver you to tribulation and kill you. And not only would these Jews in this horrifying time in the end be delivered by the Gentiles, their own false brethren would deliver them up. Look at verse 10. And at that time, many will fall away. You see, when real persecution comes, if you're not a true believer, you're going to save your skin rather than endure to the end, even if you might be martyred. He says, at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another. That's Jews delivering up Jews. and false prophets will arise and will mislead many. There's much deception during this time. And because lawlessness, and that word can just speak of sin, not just lawlessness out and about. We see John says sin is lawlessness. And because lawlessness, verse 12, is increased, most people's love will grow cold. This is a horrifying time which precedes the end of this age. Yet notice, in contrast to this incredible wickedness we saw when we looked through this before, that true believers will endure to the end. Verse 13, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. And we looked at that. What's the end? The end is either death by martyrdom or Christ coming. If you endure through your death, because we saw earlier, many will be killed, right? Many will be hated. If you endure to death or through persecution, the coming of Christ, that is an evidence that you are truly a believer. If you remain under in this horrible persecution, you shall be saved. It's an evidence that you are in Christ. We looked quite a bit at that. Then we have verse 14, a passage that is widely misinterpreted by people. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. There are all kinds of mission organizations that say, because of this verse, we've got to get the gospel out everywhere, and then the end will come. Remember, this is not speaking to us. It is speaking to Jews in the tribulation. And he says, not the gospel of the kingdom, but this gospel of the kingdom. What is this gospel of the kingdom? I struggled over that. In context, I believe it's Jesus speaking of the testimony of himself brought through those Jewish believers who are persecuted even unto death. It must be brought forth, and then the end will come. So with that in mind, we come to our portion, which we'll look at this week and next week. Verse 15, therefore, in light of all that we've just read, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Again, another proof that this is for a future generation, and it's not for the disciples that he's talking to. They weren't reading, they were being spoken to. He says, let the reader, the one who is reading this in that time, understand. When you see, behold, the abomination of desolation, the one spoken of by the prophet Daniel, when you see what you understand and know from the word of God happening in your midst, then you are to flee. Jesus assumes that they know the truth of Scripture, that these believers do. If you're a believer in Christ and you don't know the word of God, something is terribly wrong. If you don't have a hunger for God's word, something is terribly wrong with you. You see, we are to long for the pure milk of the word that we may grow in respect to salvation. When you are transferred into his kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ, God gives you his spirit and a desire to understand his word. And it is sin that keeps us from understanding his word. So we have the fact that Jewish believers would be martyred. In light of that, we have his direct commands. The first 3.5 years, things are somewhat at ease for the Jews. They are hearing of wars and rumors of wars. But then they will be delivered up to tribulation. And he says, therefore, because they're going to kill you, therefore, because of this, when you see the abomination of desolation in the holy place, let the reader understand you need to get out of town. God is protecting them through their knowledge and understanding of his word. Those who are ignorant of his word will suffer the consequences in this situation, and we'll see that next week. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap from the flesh. If you sow to the spirit, you will reap from the spirit, Paul tells the Galatians. So we have his direct command. So let me read here now, again from verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are a child and those who nurse babes in those days. I always wonder, what is he talking about? We'll see this next week. But obviously he's talking about those who are continuing their lives and not realizing what God's word had said. They're just going on as though they don't understand the times that they are in. Woe to those. And then he says, but pray. God is sovereign in the way it turns out. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or in the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. This abomination of desolation in the holy place triggers this last 3.5 years of this age before Christ comes again. There will be great tribulations. The greatest sign that we see of his coming, it is wickedness coming to its pinnacle before Christ comes to deliver his people and pour out judgment. Now, Lord willing, we'll look more in depth in verses 15 to 22, but I want to talk about the rest of the time, this abomination of desolation. Who is he? Who would the Jews who are reading this at that time understand him to be? We have the Word of God. We are not ignorant. We need to understand those passages. But yet I warn you not to be attracted to focusing on him, but to focus on Christ. And as we see every passage that speaks of this abomination of desolation, within the context there is the victory of Christ over him and sin. And we need to remember that. So this event, him standing in the holy place, that's the temple, triggers this final 3.5 years of the great tribulation. And he will be at the center of the reality of the most wicked time on earth ever before Christ comes again. So who then is this abomination of desolation? What does God through Daniel the prophet and other scriptures, what does he have to say about him? Again, our passage. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. First of all, we can recognize his name. What does Jesus say about him here? He says he is the abomination of desolation. The term abomination speaks of a detestable thing. Desolation speaks of destruction or devastation. And it really came from a Hebraism that went this way. A detestable thing that causes desolation or destruction. This man, as we will see, is a detestable abomination who causes desolation and destruction. And evidently, if Christ had not come, the destruction would have included the fact that everyone would have perished if he would not have cut those days short. He is the abomination. He is the one who makes desolate. He is a detestable thing that causes desolation. And remember, he said it was spoken through Daniel the prophet. Remember, the prophets were God's spokesmen. They spoke God's word. And Matthew is referring to the fact that God, through Daniel the prophet, spoke this about the abomination of desolation. He is expecting these Jews in the tribulation to know who he is speaking of and to have understanding from the book of Daniel. We have so much more revelation than they had. And now here we see these Jews now in the future, they will have this revelation and they should have an understanding of what God had said through Daniel. So it's important for us to have the same understanding, that we should understand what God is saying here concerning the abomination of desolation. So let's take a look at a few scriptures again. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9 and look at verse 27. And again, this is written over 500 years before Christ had come, before he spoke these words, before they were recorded by Matthew, inspired by the Spirit. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. This abomination of desolation will make a firm covenant with Israel. It's an agreement. And we're going to see in the context of the rest of scriptures, it certainly has to do with their sacrificing, that they are allowed to do that. But it also has to do with some type of protection by him. We'll see him ally himself with Israel, but then turn on Israel in the end. Somehow they are protected. They are living in peace. Remember those signs in the first 3.5 years. They're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. But as we see in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're actually at peace for this first 3.5 years. But yet in the middle, as we will see, he rises up and stops the offerings. And we'll see later on, that's when he claims himself to be God, where he comes in the temple. That's what Jesus is speaking of. He is one who comes who makes desolate on the wing of abominations. He is the abomination of desolation. He brings forth destruction through his wicked abominations. Evidently, he makes a deal with Israel to allow them to do their sacrifices, some type of physical protection, quite possibly. But we'll see in a little bit, he breaks that deal. Now, if you're aware of the book of Daniel and you've understood it and studied it, you'll be aware that there are many visions that have to do with the end times. back in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a statue. And Daniel interprets that dream, and he shows them that they are four specific kingdoms, including himself. And the last kingdom is a kingdom that is going to be mixed, but yet strong. It's going to be divided, yet very strong. But it will ultimately be overthrown by a kingdom that God establishes, which will never be destroyed. You can look at Daniel chapter 2. Now, to understand the book of Revelation and Daniel and the Antichrist, we need to know that Nebuchadnezzar was one of those world powers. And Daniel reveals at that point there would be four future world kingdoms. Turn to chapter 7 of Daniel. And we have the vision of four beasts. And I'm going to go through this, and don't expect to understand us all in one day, but hopefully we'll get the main point of what God says through Daniel in chapter 7. We're just going to walk through it and gain understanding, hopefully. We're going to see Daniel has a vision of four beasts in chapter 7. And this helps us understand in this fourth beast the relationship of the Antichrist to that final kingdom before Christ comes. We need to see there's a relationship between the abomination and desolation and this final world kingdom before Christ comes again. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up around the great sea, and four great beasts were coming up out of the sea. Now, we'll see prophetically, the sea really refers to the Gentiles. We see that in Revelation chapter 17, and the land refers to Israel, but that's a side note. Verse 3, and four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, and had the wings of an eagle. And I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And a human mind was also given to it. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise and devour much meat. Verse 6, after this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little horn, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. Now, it's kind of difficult to understand it at this point, but we see four beasts here, with the last beast being the worst, with 10 horns. And another horn arising and subduing three of those horns. And this other horn that arose was speaking great boasts. Then look what happens. We see that God sets up his eternal kingdom, Daniel 7, 9. I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. This really helps you interpret Revelation. And his throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. And a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. We're going to see that speaking of the abomination of desolation. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. But an extension of life was granted for an appointed period of time. I kept looking night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. This is what Revelation starts out with, this quote. It's speaking of the coming of Christ. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him, this is speaking of Christ, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And then we move from this point. Daniel's very disturbed, and maybe some of you are. And he is given an interpretation of the dream, which helps us see even more about this abomination, which Jesus is speaking of in Matthew, that he expects the readers to understand about. Daniel 7:16. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began to ask him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. But the saints of the Most High One will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. See, those four beasts aren't going to continue. Those kingdoms aren't going to continue. Christ's kingdom will ultimately reign over all. Verse 19, then I desire to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful with its teeth of iron, its claws of bronze, which devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And the meaning of the ten horns which were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. And I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. We're going to see this is the abomination of desolation, waging war with true believers in that second period where they would be overpowered in the second portion, the Great Tribulation, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. And at that time, when the saints took possession of the kingdom, thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will rise after them. He will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. So we have here a description of this kingdom with ten horns or ten kings. That's where people talk about this ten-nation confederacy when you hear the prophecy guys. Don't listen to that. Just read the book of Daniel. And another one will arise, a person, a king, a leader will arise, and he will subdue three of those ten horns. He will speak great boasts. He is the Antichrist. And then notice what we see here. His destruction is imminent. Verse 26. But the court will sit in judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. At this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me, and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself.
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Matthew. And you can hear today's message again by visiting our website. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, the study of prophecy is something that many people either find fascinating and they focus on it almost exclusively, and others find it confusing and difficult to understand, so they kind of avoid it. What's a proper balance here?
You know, Dave, the proper balance is to see prophecy in its right context, in the context of the rest of Scripture. You see, Jesus didn't intend for us to become preoccupied with prophecy. He didn't intend for us to build entire ministries around prophetic speculation. He wants us to obey him, to obey all of his word, to see it and to see him rightly through a proper understanding. And when that's our goal, we're going to have a more balanced approach to Scripture, and we will be less likely led astray by those who would focus on specific areas of Scripture. So then, my friend, focus on the Word of God, but not just little pieces of it. Put it all in your heart. Learn all of what God has given you, and you will find yourself extremely blessed.
As we close today's broadcast, here's an important message from our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
Hi, this is Greg Lundstedt, and it is my great privilege to study and teach the Word of God and to share it with you each day on this radio station. And as you listen, I want to ask you this question. Has Equipping the Saints been a blessing to you? If so, would you prayerfully consider coming alongside us financially? You see, your financial partnership with us is so appreciated. So on behalf of the team here at Equipping the Saints, we want to praise our Lord and thank you for your prayers and financial support.
Well, thanks, Greg. Now, to partner with us, call us toll-free 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. Or if you prefer to send a gift online, our web address is etsradio.org. Well, we hope you make plans to join us again right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints.